for our Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. Came into this world of sin and strife, and he was the object of scorn right from his birth. And he was subject to so many unkind things and cruelty, and yet he did nothing but good every turn. We thank thee for our Savior, loved us, gave himself for us. We thank thee for the promise that he's going to come again and take us home to that place that he's prepared for us there in the Father's house. What a wonderful prospect. As we're left here, we just pray for help as to how we might go on for Christ, how we might live for him, how we might understand the word of God. And we realize, our Father, that there are many in this world that have already made some decisions before they come to the scriptures as to what they want from it. But we don't want to be like that. We want to just let the word of God speak to our hearts and help us to understand how we can be here for the pleasure and glory of Christ. We thank thee for this little time together this evening. We know many have opportunities to be with friends and family, though it's limited, but we thank thee we still have this liberty, this opportunity to just get together, try to be of some encouragement one to another as we wait for the Lord to come. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to thee, and maybe at the end of this little time, we can have a little time of prayer for those that have experienced some things recently, some prayer requests that we've had just of late, to bear them up before thee and to ask for thy help and care in the lives of those who are going through trials tonight. And we commit the time to thee in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I was thinking that we might start by looking a little bit at Philemon. There's some things there that have sort of caused me some curiosity of late, and I think it could be a profitable time.
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Opphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee that, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, but thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto these, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you. I think many have enjoyed the epistle to Philemon. It's marked by love and grace and considerate feelings towards others. It's marked by a gentlemanly approach to circumstances that could have been difficult. It's a wonderful little book, and it's full of encouragement, instruction, and examples as to how to be here for Christ in a way that would promote unity amongst God's people and promote the love amongst God's people that should always be there. To begin with, if we would have read also the last 12 verses in Colossians, we would have come up with a number of names that have been mentioned here in Philemon. I don't know if I have them all, but in Colossians 4, verse 9, we have Onesimus. He's mentioned here in verse 10. And in Colossians 4, verse 10, we have Archytas, Aristarchus, and here in verse 24, he's mentioned as well. And then in that same verse, we have Marcus, and he's mentioned here in verse 24 also. Then in verse 12 of Colossians 4, we have Epaphras. He's mentioned here in verse 23. And verse 14 in Colossians 4, we have Luke, and he is mentioned here in verse 24. And in the same two verses is Demas. So there's a number. I might have missed one or two, but I've got six of them that have been mentioned at the end of Colossians as well as here in Philemon. So the thought was that there's two or three letters being sent to this area of Paul's work by the same people at the same time. And so this is one of them, Philemon, and we are very much aware of the circumstances that the letter was written, that a servant had run away, and now Paul was sending him back because of strange circumstances. This one ran away from, we are assuming, that he ran away from Colossae and ended up in Rome somehow. And in the company of Paul. Well, those things didn't happen by chance. Also, I've noticed a couple things that I found very interesting. Here in Philemon, we have this expression in verse 5. It says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And I enjoy whenever I come across this expression, toward all saints. So I looked it up. How many places do we find that same expression? And I came up with a few, or very similar ones, anyhow, that I found. And so we have in Ephesians 1, verse 15, and wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith and love, faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And then in Colossians 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Similar expression. And here in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 5, love toward all the saints. And in 3 John, chapter 1, verse 6, not exactly the same expression, but it gives us, I think, the same idea. It says, those that have borne witness of thy love before the church. And so Gaius was marked by that as well. So I was wondering, where else could it be found? But I couldn't find it anywhere else. It's not even, love is not even mentioned in Mark or Acts or James and all of the other epistles. It's instructions that they should be marked by that love. Let love be without dissimulation in Romans. Follow after charity in 1 Corinthians. I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him in 2 Corinthians. In Galatians, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. They're encouraged there. Same thing in Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. They're encouraged to be marked by that love. In Hebrews, in James, in 1 and 2 Peter, and we have in 1 and 2 John, they're encouraged to be marked by that love. Well, love, agape love anyhow, it's not a natural thing. It's not something that would be part of the life if it wasn't that Christ wasn't part of the life. We love because he first loved us. And then the very sad reference we have in Revelation, thou hast left thy first love. So, thinking about Philemon here, what he was marked by, a love for all the saints. And I don't know of your experiences, but I've sat through a few Bible studies, reading meetings, as some called it. And it seems like when we're talking about certain portions of maybe Matthew's gospel or 1 Corinthians, we have a certain character of things that seem to be prominent. But then when we get to portions like this in Philemon or in 3 John and other places, the character seems to change. So I'm under the impression that many of us have a hard time keeping in mind the whole picture. We might focus on a certain thing for a while, but it's so easy to go to an extreme that's not intended if we don't keep the whole picture in mind. So I'm thinking, Paul went out of his way to commend those that had a love for all the saints. And I remember reading Mr. Darby as he was getting closer to going to be with the Lord. He would often mention, read John's epistles. Read John's epistles. They seem to be something that might have been neglected years ago. They could talk about Paul's epistles, and that's good. It's valuable. But John's epistles keep things in the right perspective, I think. And I felt encouraged to see that here in Philemon. Anyhow, I don't want to be too long of an introduction, but that's some of the thoughts I had in mind in reference to this letter to Philemon. So Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy was with him, and our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. That's another item that's been on my heart quite a bit, and that is, I don't believe that we have classes of Christians in the New Testament, different hierarchy or whatever people might like to call it. I think we are all laborers together with God. We all have a work to do. We all answer to the Lord in our service for Him. We don't answer to a mission board or to a certain group of people. We answer to the Lord. And that's been something that I think has been missed in much of Christendom. People like to control other people. But here, he is a fellow laborer. I don't believe he was, quote, unquote, officially out in the Lord's work. He was laboring at home in that little assembly in his house.
We could probably forgive Paul for not laboring. If he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we could say, well, he's got a reason why he wouldn't be laboring, but he's doing both, isn't he?
Yes. Yes. He certainly did what he could under whatever circumstances he was in. Yeah.
Don, why would Paul call himself a prisoner of the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Well, he was in a prison in Rome, but he wasn't a prisoner of the government of Rome. He considered himself a prisoner of the Lord. He was there. No matter where he was there to serve. We know he made some mistakes, but the Lord stood by him. And now he's saying, the Lord has either allowed or caused this to happen for a reason. I'm not here under man's authority. I'm here as a prisoner of Christ because he's got something for me to do here. Mm-hmm. Now, Eldon, if I say something and you've got different thoughts, I will not be offended.
I was just thinking, the way Paul saw the Lord, he knew there was nothing else anywhere. So that made him to feel like there is no escape from this. I am a prisoner of the Lord. I will honor whatever it's a.
Yes.
He felt like there's no way out of this. Mm-hmm. I am a prisoner. That's just a title, a name, but I'm sure he knew what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. Basically.
Yes.
That's the way we should see the position we're in. It's not just a, well, this is what I'm going to do from now on. I will serve the Lord. I will love him with all my heart.
Yes, and I think this shutdown of the virus, we might say, oh, the government's putting the clamps on. The Lord's allowing it for a reason. We're shut down for the Lord. We're locked down, whatever you want to call it, for the Lord. And there's a different field of service that we have under these circumstances. If it wasn't for this lockdown, we wouldn't be having these Zoom meetings like we've been having over the last number of months. It's been a real blessing to us, and I hope it's been a blessing to others as well. So we're not here locked down because the government. We're here because the Lord opened the channel of blessing that we wouldn't have had in another way.
And also, you as well, Don. If I say anything that is not in mind, please correct me.
I just pray that when we have these times together, there will be liberty for each one to share something, even though it's different what someone else said. No one needs to take any offense. We just need to be of some encouragement where we can. It's a wonderful privilege that we have, and I don't want to spoil it by putting somebody down because they have a different thought.
Does anyone have a thought about the word Philemon?
I think it's related to the word for friend. And I've seen in a dictionary that his name means friendly. Nice. And it relates to brotherly love also. And so it's Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, the brother. There is this mutual bond here of brotherly love, apparently. And so Paul doesn't treat him by way of his apostolic authority. He treats him as a friend.
I don't think Paul often exerts his authority. It happens sometimes, but I think generally he approaches the brethren on the same level, seeking to encourage them to go on for Christ. And if he has to, he does bring out his authority, but not often. And here in this situation, not at all. I think he knows the character of Philemon and what Philemon might respond to his request. And there was absolutely no need for taking up this place of authority with dealing with such a one that is so tender-hearted. It's been suggested that verse 2, beloved Apphia might have been Philemon's wife, and Archippus, fellow soldier, might have been his son. The way that he addressed a young man, that you two are in the battle with us, fellow soldier. And then it says, he goes a bit further now. A lot of times people talk about Philemon as a letter to Philemon to help him to understand what happened with Onesimus. Well, this goes further than that. It's to the church in thy house. Must have been a gathering in Philemon's house. I wonder how many gatherings were in Colossae at that time in different homes. And this one just happened to be in Philemon's house. I'm under the impression, get off my soapbox here a little bit, but I'm under the impression that smaller gatherings are far more advantageous than larger ones. Smaller gatherings gives each brother an opportunity to share some thoughts and not feel that there's some of the what people call big guns in the room that need to take the time. Smaller gatherings improve, encourage, and develop the Christian character of each one in those smaller gatherings. It's far too easy to hide in a larger one and let somebody else do all the work and let somebody else do all the searching of the scriptures. So I'm encouraged here when I read about the different ones where there was a church in someone's house, smaller gathering. Might be a little bit off the subject, but when you think of the persecution of the saints in different parts of the world today, very larger gatherings are the ones that are targeted. The larger gatherings are the ones that hit the front pages. They're the ones that get all of the advertising and whatever. They're the ones that are in the mind and eye of those that might have something to oppose the men of the people of God. The smaller gatherings generally are not objects of such persecution or cruelty that we find in many parts of the world. So I think there's a value in a smaller gathering.
Archippus, being a fellow soldier, mm-hmm. his name means ruler of horses or maybe horse trainer. And I don't know exactly what to make of the combination, but one in the cavalry has more power than just a foot soldier. Mm-hmm. Horses seem to be a symbol of victorious power in the Bible. And that applies either to God's servants or Satan's servants. Egypt was the first ones in the Bible that had horses apparently for war. Solomon got his horses from Egypt.
Wasn't he told not to multiply horses?
Yes. But the Lord Jesus comes riding on a horse, and the armies that follow him are on white horses also. It's righteous, victorious power. But there's another one that in Revelation that presumptuously assumes that power. But I believe he's the one that's destroyed by Christ, coming in power and great glory. You know, the Lord valued the Church of Philadelphia, commended them, and that they had a little power. But it's kind of impressed me that the Lord would have them have more of a share of his own power and authority in the kingdom of God. Not the same kind of character that the kings of this world have. You know, they have dominion over their subjects. Or if they're good, then they're benefactors to their subject. But the Lord said to his disciples, you're not to be that way. So it's spiritual power. Paul had the power of the Lord work mightily in Paul to persuade men. And I think it was his love that carried this power towards the saints and all men.
Mm-hmm.
It's something how in 2 Timothy, going back to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he said, our preaching to you was a demonstration of spirit and of power. It was done by the Holy Spirit in him. But in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, his power was used to deliver the whole, to fully carry the whole gospel before Caesar, Nero, when no man stood with him, but the Lord stood with him. So the Lord he told them that same epistle to Timothy, that we haven't been given a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that he wanted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
He has the same wish here for Philemon, doesn't he? That he too would be marked by that grace. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's in every one of his epistles that he mentions the importance of grace. It's what helps us to go on a little bit longer as we wait for the Lord to come. It's what helped Timothy in his service for the Lord that Paul was encouraging him to do. Stir up the gift that is in thee. God is with him. The grace of God will help him to use that gift for the blessing of others. And here for Philemon, it's the same grace, isn't it, that he's trying to encourage Philemon with. He's quick to acknowledge the good things that he finds in the lives of God's people. But grace is so needed to control that for the Lord's glory. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And prayer is a powerful thing. And to know that we are included in someone else's prayer tells us that that person has an interest in our well-being, be it our health, or hopefully even more than that, our spiritual well-being. He says he thanks God, he makes mention of him always in his prayers. Well, we need the prayers of our brethren. We all do. Many different things come before us in our lives, especially those that are what we might say on the front lines, fighting the battles of all the onslaughts of the enemy that would try to dissuade people from walking in a pathway of faith. They need our prayers. They need encouragement. It's so easy to get down when there's so much pressure at times. Well, I don't know what was going on in Philemon's mind, but he had this servant that he found valuable, and then this servant did some unkind things and then ran away. And the kind of character that Philemon was, I can't help but think he's saying to himself, I've just been kind to that person. What's going on? Why did he treat me like this? Well, a person that doesn't have Christ doesn't know right from wrong sometimes, doesn't know the fullness of the blessing they might have in certain circumstances, and doesn't understand that there's value in submitting to the Lord's will in his life. So even those that have been treated kindly if they don't have Christ, they seem to have some different standards that they're going by that often causes them to do some unkind things to those that have been kind to them. So I think that's what we have here with Philemon. And I just can't help but wonder what was going through his mind. What did I do to cause that one to run away? What did I do? Sounds like he even might have robbed him of something before he ran away. But what did I do? I'm trying to be the good Christian man. I can see that going through his mind. But there was a purpose for what was allowed to happen. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints.
We live in a culture that has long emphasized our God-given self-evident rights. Mm-hmm. And Philemon lived in a culture too. And I've been told that the punishment sometimes for a runaway slave anyway was death or severe treatment. And, you know, a social cultural influence can be very powerful, affecting the thoughts of Christians, even though they have this other part of themselves, like Philemon, who was naturally very kindly, and more than that, he had Christian bonds of fellowship. Yet this river stream of the world's habit of thinking can find maybe a loophole in our heart to act on that conscience rather than these bonds of affection that we brought into in the kingdom. Can I say with you, Don, the son of his love?
Yes. Yes.
So would that be why? Because I'm just noticing in verse 3, he's talking to everybody. Yeah, grace to you all. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he gets real specific to talking to Philemon in verse 4, where he's making mention always in my prayers for Philemon. So would that perhaps be that Philemon had this the social pull in one direction, and Paul was making real specific mention for him in his prayers that he would not be affected by this strong influence?
I think the letter must have been necessary, but Paul was confident that he could put him in the presence of the Lord and give him a true Christian perspective on the issue. And of course, he later goes on that say this Onesimus is now profitable to me and you too, but receive him as a brother now and as a servant of Christ. All these elements Paul brings up to, bring about our true moral separation from this world.
Yes. Paul must have been very familiar with Philemon's character, the kind of person he was, the things that motivated him. And again, he might have been also aware that there's always need to show care in a certain side of our lives. Maybe there's more need to be alert to something because of a certain bent in life. And so he addresses some of these things, but we've been thinking more lately how important it is to consider the positive position that the saints have been brought into. We are reconciled to God. We are chosen. We have been part of that election. We've been brought into blessing we don't deserve. We're seated in the heavenlies. All of these positive things. And if we consider our position more, I can't help but think if we're alert at all, we're going to want our walk to be consistent with that position that we've been brought into. And so he talks to Philemon here and points out the characteristics that he can commend. Hearing of thy love and faith. Well, that's a wonderful thing. It's important that love and faith go together. Faith helps love be channeled according to what we find in the Word of God. It says toward all the saints that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm not always sure who he's talking to here. He uses the singular at times, and he uses the word for plural at times. And so, yes, he's talking to Philemon, but I think he's talking to the whole church that's in his house. Probably not a lot of people, but all that are in his house. We have great joy and consolation of thy love. That's Philemon's love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. That's Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin that thee, that which is enjoin thee, that which is convenient. And so he's talking to Philemon, but every so often he brings in a plural and makes me wonder if he's trying to reach the whole of the little gathering there in Philemon's house. Though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, he could have said, Philemon, you know that it's right that here we have one, though he's run away, it's right for you to accept him back. It would be wrong for you to deny him. Actually, he could have said, I'm going to keep him here with me, and I still think that you should be sure that you'll receive him whenever he's in the area. But he doesn't do that. He's very, very thoughtful about Philemon. And how much better if it was coming from Philemon himself than for Paul to make a stipulation and say, Philemon, this is what you have to do. No, he sent him. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I'm trying to remember. I think I read where Onesimus means profitable. He was unprofitable once, but now he's profitable. I just enjoy the way that he, such a gentle way, speaks to Philemon's affections, and how much better that Philemon, out of a love for Christ and a understanding of what a man is before he belongs to the Lord and what he becomes after he belongs to the Lord, that it comes from his heart. And I could see him saying, Onesimus, go back to Paul. Help him in whatever way you can. He's an aged man now, and he needs some help. And I'm more than happy that you're going to be with him and help him in his service for the Lord. Doesn't really come out and say that, but I can't help but think, as we've read about the character of Philemon, that that's the kind of response he would give.
I don't know what to make of it, but if you read Mr. Vine's dictionary of Greek words, when he comes in verse 9, it says, Paul the aged. Mr. Vine has a paragraph about that. And he, as I remember, he points out that the word for aged here is just one letter different from the word ambassador. And he thinks that it's very likely that it could have read Paul the ambassador. So I just let you read that, think what you think of it. But I noticed that and thought it was kind of an interesting comment, because I know that a lot of things that Mr. Vine says that he's thought it out. So I just mentioned that.
I was just looking to see what Peter and John said, how they used that word, if it is the same word. It would be 1 Peter 5. No, I'm still in James. I'm not getting anywhere here. It seems like it's the same word Peter uses for elder, an elder. And I think John in 2 John refers to himself as John the Elder. And yes, it is related to the word ambassador, all right. I was wondering just the other day if, Peter and John both refer to themselves as elders, and I wondered if Paul ever did. Well, it looks like here, where it says Paul the aged refers to himself as being an elder. But again, I'm not real positive about that. I guess I could look further. I don't think it would take me long to find out if it's exactly the same word. One thing about like Wigram's Greek concordance, it lists all the words under a Strong's number, and you can tell right away, even though it's related, it's not exactly the same word. And they're all listed in alphabetical order according to the Greek. And the great thing about the newer ones that Wigram put together, they put the Strong's numbers them to help us who don't know Greek. There's a few pages here to thumb. Okay, I'm getting close. Well, it's just like it's only used three times, and it's not quite like I said as an elder, but it's in Luke regarding Simeon, an old man, and then Titus 2:2 that the aged men be sober, and then Paul refers to himself, the aged man.
Hmm. an ambassador needs to have some background experience.
Yeah.
And I can see that an older person would have had some experience and would make a better ambassador than a novice, than a younger man. And I think when we read of these aged ones in the scriptures, I think it's telling us these people have some experience. Listen to what they have to say. Mm-hmm. And I think even in our lives today, it's always important to consider those that have been on the road for a little while, some of the experience they've had in proving the scriptures to be true, seeking to grasp things by faith and walk by faith. It's not easy, but when they've experienced it and they've come to realize, yes, it's worth living according to the scriptures. God always comes in and helps one way or another, that they have a little bit more to share than maybe some that are just starting on the pathway. I've always enjoyed seeing older brothers that have been on the Christian path for many years, trying to guide a younger one gently and kindly, and the younger one has a lot of energy and maybe says things that aren't just right, but I've seen older ones adjust it a little bit to bring it back to the way that it's supposed to be. Very gentle. And I think that's what we have here in this epistle as well. And it goes a long way. It's possible to jump on someone and say how wrong that they are and how far away from the scriptures they've wandered, but it doesn't draw them. But affection and grace and kindness does draw them. Yeah. So I beseech thee, for my son Onesimus, a runaway slave. And Paul calls him my son. Must have been saved under Paul's ministry. He often uses that term in that way. My son. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of relationship. And to see one who has made the mistakes that Onesimus made, but then to find out that he's profitable for the ministry, he's useful, he has now a desire to live for Christ and to be here for the Lord's pleasure. Well, There's true conversion when you see that happen. I'm sure many of us have seen or heard of true, wonderful conversions. People that have been so far away from God and have been living a vile life. When they turn to the Lord, there's many stories of those that have a complete change, a complete turnaround in their life. Well, it must have been the same with Onesimus. We know of an incident over in England. I'm sorry that I often have more illustrations from England, because that's where I've spent my formative years in the things of God, I could say. But there was an incident over there where there was a man would go to a Christian gathering, get to be friendly with them, and one Lord's Day he wouldn't show up. He knew the people, he knew where they lived, he knew where they were going to be. They would be away for so many hours, and he would go to their house and rob them. Did that a few times. Came to one of the meetings there, heard the gospel, was truly converted. The police found out that he was going along to that meeting, and he told some of the brothers about him that they should be careful with him, what he's done in the past, the suspicion they had. But there were brothers there that were saying, we're convinced that he's a different man. And it turned out he was a different man. And instead of going and picking him up and taking him to jail, they saw such a change in his life, they would go to his house and pick him up and take him to the meeting. The policeman would do that. So, true conversions. It's good to see them. I think we have some shallow conversions often when there's not a real conviction of sin. But true conversion is a wonderful thing to see. I think that's what we must have had here with Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. A true conversion. But maybe we can take the last half of the chapter next time, Lord willing. But I certainly would like to see any more comments that others might have on any part of this portion. Just open it up here for a little while.
I would like to tell you what the Lord did for us. We were raised a Roman Catholic. And the town we lived in was called more or less a mill town, because we had a paper mill and everybody worked in that. When we were younger, we obeyed our parents and did what they told us to do. At least for myself, my parents had bought a big Catholic Bible. In the center of the Bible, there were pictures. The Catholics call that the Way of the Cross, which is probably 5 or 6 pages of pictures where the Lord was led to Calvary. I kind of was way too young to read eventually anything that, but I looked at the pictures, and at 28 years old, the Lord had a verse that I came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was exactly what we were. So I picked up a New Testament, which is probably the size in the Catholic Church. It's the only place where they had books. We didn't have a bookstore in town. So for a few weeks I was reading in the New Testament. All of a sudden, I had so much to say. The only people I could talk to were the people that were religious, basically the same as we were. But that was, I think, one of the hardest things to do, because for 28 years they knew how I was. We worked together for, at that point, 10 years. Came out of school at 18 and went to work. No. So they kind of knew what I did and what I couldn't do and whatever. So I had God's word to tell them. And I wish you could, I think you would understand that, but all of a sudden I was saying things that I didn't know I knew. The little bit that I read was coming out like a wave of anything that was against the Catholic Church. It's like it was such a blessing. I was being used by the Lord, and I didn't even know it. Well, I didn't even know what was going on. There was no assembly of any kind other than the Catholics. But just years later, I realized how much I had spoken against what everybody was doing. But it was awesome to see the work of the Lord. 2 years later, we also didn't know what we were doing. There was an older church, probably 35 miles up the road. So we started to go there. It was a graduate from Bible school in Canada. He had graduated and come back on this side, on the American side. And he had a little church going. There was probably 5 or 6 people there. So we started to go there. We finally ended up by having him come down to our town. Again, a few years later, we had cleaned up 3 or 4 places in town to meet. Then we had bought a building and started the church. But we had a pastor. In the middle, the guys that were saved had a lot to say about the Lord. When we were at the church, we asked the pastor that, why can't anybody speak, get up and speak any day of the week or any time? Well, he mentioned that we're paying him for that. That's his job. Again, the Lord showed us in his word that that is not what he wanted us to do. So we started to do the same thing as what we were at tonight. We met in houses. We stayed home without making any problems for anybody. And we had saltine crackers and grape juice. Praise the Lord. It was a... Then we started another couple came with us, and we grew out of the homes. That was a couple of years later. Every week we would meet in somebody's house and the next house. And so we ended up by having to finish the basement of our house for a meeting place. And that's kind of where things now we see what was going on then. Like rules were coming in, and you shouldn't do this way. And we had preachers from Canada come over, and it's like now just listening to you guys, and it's so so right. Everybody has something to say about the Lord. It's good. It's
yes.
That's the way it should be.
Yes.
Took us a long time for us to have an open ear for the Lord to speak to us and get out of this religious stuff. Now we're free, but still a prisoner for the Lord. It's great to be saved.
It seems to me established or traditional religion quenches the spirit. Or man's order in the church quenches the spirit. And it seems to me that, I believe we have in 2 Thessalonians mention of he who restrains, he who lets. That's the spirit, but it strikes me that the spirit's restraining power is itself restrained by man's religion. It quenches the spirit and his ability to restrain the evil that's in this world.
Yes. Well, it's been something that's been on our heart for a few years now. I think I have to confess that not that long ago, I wasn't very clear on what it means to be a sect or be not a sect. And it's been something that the Lord has sort of had to shake us a little bit and say, you better think a little bit more about what you're doing. Is it really God's will or is it man's will? Mm-hmm. And I've got a problem because I've come to enjoy the liberty that we've had and the Lord's been so patient with me for so many years. I find it hard to be patient for a little while with people that can't understand where we've come to. But I want to be, and I want to go gently. I want to encourage the liberty of the spirit, not to be sectarian or have a party spirit, but to have love for all the saints that we've been talking about here this evening. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. But there are many that we love that are still caught in that sectarian way and sectarian principles and attitude that we keep praying for them and look for opportunities to maybe break down a little bit of what wall man has built and to only keep up the wall that God has built between the believer and the unbeliever. Well, it's been good. Thank you for sharing your thoughts there. We need that. It's an encouragement for all of us. Well, just along that line, there are many dear Christians that don't realize that they're caught in a system. Many dear Christians. Some of the systems are very blatant and clear that they're a system of men, especially as you've mentioned, the Catholics and whatever. But then there's others that people think, oh, we're free from a lot of that. But they still have rules and regulations that are not found in the Word of God. And we pray for them. We love them and we desire that they too might have the liberty of not having man's rules binding them into something that is very restrictive and it stifles it. It quenches the spirit.
Something I didn't mention. When I was looking at the pictures, they kind of stayed in my mind for years. For that particular day that the Lord made me to understand all that he had gone through was to pay for me. Mm-hmm. Then I understood why he had died. The cost is great. Too big for us. So it's been a really hard time to live in a strong religion after we got saved. But the Lord pulled us through. It's
very good. Very good. He gets all the credit.
He does.
Yeah. Well, there's just a few of us together tonight. I think it would be good if we had a little prayer time. You don't have to pray about all kinds of things, but one or two things on your heart. I think it would be good if we just had an opportunity for each one, if you have liberty to do that, and I hope you do, to pray about something on your heart tonight. Now, I'll just share with you a couple of things. We've had just an email from David and Wendy Wright. David's sister and husband are in Dubai. He's a pilot there working with the airlines. They both have the virus, and one's in the hospital. He is in the hospital on a ventilator. They're very concerned for him. They don't know if he's the Lord's or not. So they've requested prayer for David Wright's sister and brother-in-law. Also, Matt DeFries' father-in-law is it Vancouver? Had an emergency appendectomy. And I think they said he was 90 years old or close to that. And he did pull through it, but there's a recovery time here now that they're praying about. So I'll just mention a couple of things there.
Our Father, we thank thee again that thou art a Lord of miracles and healings. Father, we bring these things before thee. We know that when thou was on earth, thou cleansed the leper, healed the blind, the lame, and those that even touched thee were healed. Father, we ask in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, that thou would help those that are sick. I'm sure they call upon thee, but Lord, we know that time is a matter for them. Heal them, Father, we ask in thy Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Our God and Father, we continue before thee. Yes, there are those that are not well and have been affected by this virus. Some very serious. And we do say, add our amen to what our brother has just brought before thee. There are other needs also. Thou dost know what's been on some of our hearts for quite a while now. Some of our very dear brethren are under bondage. Maybe some more severe bondage than others, but it's bondage. This matter of sectarianism, where man has come in with so many rules, trying to divide God's people into this group or that group. But Father, how wonderful it is to have an understanding of what the body of Christ is and what the unity of the Spirit is based on the Word of God. And so we cry out to thee for our dear brethren that are yet under some form of bondage, that they might see from the scriptures that they don't have to remain there, that there's something available to them, a liberty that's available to them, that's not enjoyed when there are man-made rules keeping things under control of man's ideas. And so we pray for the dear saints that are still very much under bondage, and we ask that thou would open their eyes, help them to see from the Word of God, not from any man's word, but from the Word of God, and it'll stick with them longer and mean far more. And so we pray for those that are under bondage. And we also pray, Father, for this land that we're living in. It's been blessed for over 200 years now. There's been liberty here. There's been freedom of religion, and there's been freedom of speech, and we thank thee for all of these things. But it looks like the enemy is trying to come in and destroy some of that. And we know, our Father, wherever the Lord's been working, the enemy's not going to be very far behind. And so we pray also for this land that we're living in, that thou would preserve the liberty of the religion that we've so enjoyed. And we ask that thou would do so until the Lord comes, that these privileges that we have will not be taken from us, but that we might have the liberty to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth according to the word of God. And so we pray, Father, for thy help in this matter as well. And we ask it in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, we thank you that, you know, we live in a world that all forms of iniquity are becoming the custom. And yet, you in your grace are of power, as Jude says, able to present us faultless before you with exceeding joy. So more and more may we be build up a resistance to this world wave and be strengthened in the way of the Lord, and to be ready, if we're called to lay down our lives for our brethren. We pray for those in authority, that we Christians would present a spectacle to them in our spirit. In this very epistle, Paul spoke directly to Brother Philemon, and using a word that implied the others with them there, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit.
Yes.
We need that. The highest part of our being, to maintain its communion with our Lord above, looking up daily, taking heed to your voice and going to the throne of grace to help, to be the righteous and godly people you've called us to be. We thank you that your divine power has supplied for us all things pertaining to light and godliness. And so, again, this brings to mind what we had last time in connection with Peter's second epistle for us, to have abundant entrance into your eternal kingdom. So we ask that our hearts may be encouraged, and that we may develop this character of Philemon, refreshing the bowels of the saints, your people, and growing in grace to be partaker of that, the highest factor of your divine nature, to love one another, to seek the good of one another, even though naturally it may be difficult, but just to have that settled disposition to intercede for one another, and to minister the grace of God to one another, that no man lack the grace of God, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up and causing a lot of trouble and defilement. So we look to you as able. You have a purpose for us, and we want to be in accord with you in this purpose. It goes much farther than ourselves, but you're going to be using us in your kingdom, putting us on display before the whole rest of the kingdom below of what a God you are. We pray for those that are in authority over us. Again, we pray that we, the people of God, would not be a nuisance to them or a thorn in their side, seeking our rights, our so-called God-given rights. Lord, we just want to have our right before the throne of grace and learn your grace all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
God and Father, we think of the requests that we heard about. We pray for Matt's father-in-law and the emergency appendectomy and his age. And we just pray that thou would give him the strength for recovery. And we thank thee for the grace that has been shown to him this far. We think too of the rites and the many things that they're going through. We think of Mrs. Wright and her finger, and we pray that there would be healing there. And think of this new request with the sister and brother-in-law coming down with the virus and not sure if they're saved, and we ask for both their physical health, that thou would restore them if it be thy will, and help him to get off of the ventilator and the seriousness that seems to be in this case. And we think too of their spiritual welfare. We pray that they would know that they are redeemed, and that there would be rejoicing in knowing that they would be safe for eternity if they were to pass from this scene. We just ask for intervention in both those facets of their life. And we pray too for each of the believers that we know, and we ask that in whatever way that thou dost see fit, thou would help us to help each other in grace to go on for thee while we're waiting for thy return, and that when thou dost come for us, thou would find us both waiting and watching. So we commit these things into thy care, and we thank thee for thy love for us. In thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.